You know, our theme for our Sunday school lessons, at least for the 3 weeks before last week we were supposed to have a Christmas lesson, but our theme has been New Life in Christ. And it talks about the new life that we have in Jesus Christ when we get saved. And we've had three lessons so far, and I feel that it's important just to review those three lessons because they form the basis for our lesson this morning. Remember, the first lesson we had was entitled, A Problem You Can't Solve. And that lesson talked about the problem that we have that we can't solve ourselves, the problem of sin. And that lesson used the Greek word, harmatarp, which means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. And the mark that we need a book? Yeah, the mark that we miss is the righteousness of God. In that lesson we talked about that righteousness of God was defined by the gospel. That mark is defined in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that the embodiment of the righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. You want to see the righteousness of God? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He never missed the mark. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And to know what a sinner we are, the lesson reminded us, don't compare ourselves to other people, because we can always find somebody worse sinner than we are, but we need to compare ourselves to the righteousness of God. We need to compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we compare ourselves to him, it's readily apparent that we have missed the mark, that we are a sinner. And because we have missed the mark, because we are a sinner, we're subject to the judgment of God. And that lesson reminded us that judgment is meted out according to our deeds. And it ended up by reminding us, even if we do think we're righteous, we're not. The book of Isaiah said, all our righteousness is, plural, is as filthy rags in God's sight. And then the second lesson was entitled, The Gift You Can't Give Yourself. And the gift that lesson was talking about was a right relationship with God. And that lesson reminded us that right relationship with God doesn't come by keeping the commandments. It doesn't come by keeping the law. It's not of works, the book of Ephesians says, lest any man should boast. That right relationship with God, that, by the way, God wants us to have. He wants everybody to have a right relationship with him. That right relationship only comes through Jesus Christ. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. No man cometh to the Father, no man has a right relationship with God except through Jesus Christ. And that right relationship is only made possible by our faith in him. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then our third lesson was entitled, A Love You Can't Experience. And the point of that lesson was that even at our worst, God loves us. And through that love, he reconciled us to himself. In other words, he made peace between man and God. He gave us that right relationship. He declared us righteous. He justified us, made us as if we've never sinned in his sight. And again, that justification was through faith in Jesus Christ. And that, the point of that lesson is, since God has the power to justify, he also has the power to save. And we are saved for all eternity through the power of God. So, this morning, we come to a lesson entitled, An Identity You Must Embrace. An identity you must embrace. First five chapters of Romans, where the first three lessons have come from, Paul made the point, we're all sinners. We've all missed the mark. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, it doesn't make any difference. We're all sinners. Salvation was provided through Jesus Christ. It's available to all, to whosoever believeth. Again, though, it's not the result of human efforts. We don't gain salvation by being good. We don't gain salvation by keeping the law. Salvation is given as a result of God's grace and of the love that we talked about in the lesson before, that amazing love that he exhibited toward every person in giving us his son to pay the price of our sin. So the question of the morning is, what does all that mean for life today? Our past has been forgiven. Our sins have been forgiven. We look forward with hope, and again, not a hope-so kind of hope, but a confident kind of hope, that one day that we will go to heaven. But what impact does our belief in Jesus Christ, what impact does salvation, how should that affect our life today? And that's the question that Paul addresses in our lesson today in Romans chapter 6. And what Paul is going to say is that once we're saved and we've died to sin and we're resurrected to a new life in Christ, it ought to show up in our life. It ought to show up in our actions. We've been transformed. When we got saved, all things were made new. And the fact that all things were made new ought to change how we live our life. He's going to make the point. We're no longer under the domination of sin. Sin no longer reigns in our life. We have a choice to make. We can still serve sin, but we don't have to. We have a choice to make. Who's going to be our master? Who's going to be our Lord? Is it going to be sin, or is it going to be God? And of course, Paul makes the point that that choice we ought to make is God. So, if you have your Bibles, if you have your books, let's look at our first passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 11. Here's what the Bible says. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now here's this use of the word reckon. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so we've been justified by God. We've been declared righteous by God. In God's sight, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can stand before God just as if we've never sinned. And so verse 8 starts off by saying, it's sort of a conditional sentence. It's a two-part sentence that says, now, if this thing is true, then this thing is true. The thing that is true that Paul starts out with is that we be dead with Christ. We are dead to sin. And we believe that God made us that way when we accepted Christ as our Savior, when we were justified. Now, if we be dead with Christ, that's the part that Paul is saying, you know that to be true. You're dead with Christ. You're dead to sin. Then he says, we need to also believe that we shall live with him. As much as we're dead to sin, we're alive and have been raised in the newness of life in Christ. But I want you to notice, it's a matter of faith. That verse says, we believe that we shall also live with him. The faith which led to our justification, the saving faith that we have in Jesus Christ, is the same faith that we need to have that enables us to live that new life in Christ. Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 1, the just shall live by faith. A lot of people think, well, when I get saved, I don't need faith anymore. Well, that's not true. We need faith every day. The power that we need to live the life that God wants us to live, that life of righteousness, depends on faith. And just as much as we needed faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, just as much as we need faith to get saved, we need that same kind of faith to live. that same kind of faith to claim the power that God's given us to live by faith. So, what do we believe? Well, we believe in what Paul talks about in verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. That word knowing means to possess information with understanding. In other words, I know what I know, and I understand what I know. I mean, I know that the speed of light is 186,000 miles a second. I mean, I know that fact. But I can't tell you exactly what that means other than it goes really fast. Okay? I mean, I know it, but I don't understand. That's not the kind of word that Paul is using here. He's saying, I want you to know what you know. And I want you to understand what you know. And I want you to know it in such a way that it impacts how you live. He says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Jesus will never die again. He will never face death again. He cannot die again. Everything that's connected with our Christianity, everything that our Christianity depends on, it rests on the fact that Jesus ever lives. He will never die again. I mean, if he doesn't live, then everything that he professed, everything that he taught, everything that he preached is a lie. He has to live eternally. He has to live forever. And so our faith that we need to live the kind of life that God wants us to live rests on that reality, that Jesus conquered death and that he lives forever. And death, the verse goes on to say, has no more dominion over him. In other words, it doesn't have any authority over Christ. It can't lord over him. It no longer rules over him. When he bore our sins, and when he died to pay for our sins, death may have had a temporary hold on him. We know he laid in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. But death never had total control. It never had permanent control. He proved that by his resurrection. He proved that he is the master of death. So, Paul goes on. He died. He died unto sin. He was obedient unto the plan of the Father. He gave himself in death to defeat sin. Once. Once for all. Once was enough. Again, all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they pictured what Jesus was going to do. But those sacrifices were not sufficient. They had to be given year after year. They had to be given over and over again because the blood of the animals could not pay ultimately for sin. They were just a picture of what Jesus was going to do. And so when he died, it was a one-time deal. He didn't have to die more than once. His death paid the price forever and ever for our sins. So he died. But then the verse goes on that say, he liveth unto God. He lives in that eternal relationship that he has with the Father. And that's what Paul calls us to. He says, ye and yourselves. There in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to likewise reckon, as it says there in verse 11, and likewise refers back to what he's talked about, the fact that Jesus died, the fact that Jesus was resurrected, the fact that Jesus lived. Going back to all of that, I want you to reckon, I want you to count it to be so, I want you to consider it to be so, I want you to take it into account for yourself, not for somebody else, but for yourself, that just like Christ died to sin, so did you. And just like he lives unto God, so can you. You have that ability, you have that choice to make. And here's what Paul was saying. If we can keep that thought in the forefront of our mind, the thought that I'm dead to sin, sin no longer controls me. Yeah, but see, before we got saved, we were a slave of sin. Well, we did what sin said. But when we got saved, when we were justified, when God reckoned us, reconciled us to himself, sin locks its grip on us. Now, not to say that a Christian still doesn't sin. We still sin. Sin is still a temptation to us. But we have a choice. We have a decision that we get to make. Am I going to give over to sin, or am I going to give and claim the power that I have in Christ and decide to do right? So, let's go on. Chapter 6, verse 12 through 14. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye not under the law, but under grace. Okay, so Paul's given us some commands in these verses. The first one he gave us was in verse 11 when he says, reckon yourself. In other words, count yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Now he continues in verse 12. He says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. That word reign means to rule as king. Or in other words, to become king. In other words, something that exerts the highest influence in your life. To control. And Paul's saying, now look, don't let sin be the overriding thing that influences your life. Don't let sin be the master of your life. Don't let sin be the Lord of your life. And when he's talking about that mortal body, he's talking about our bodies. He's talking, I mean, when we got saved, it was a spiritual thing, but you know, we're body, soul, and spirit. You can't separate us. And what goes on in our spirit should affect our bodies. And so he's saying, don't let sin become the king or be the thing that exerts the most influence on your bodies. So, and here's the question. Here's the decision that we got to make. Who's going to be king? Who is going to exert the most influence in our life? Is it going to be God? Or is it going to be sin? I mean, we still have that old nature. That old nature, when we get saved, doesn't go away. It's still there. That old nature that we were born with, that ruled our life before we met Christ. And so we have to decide. Who's going to exert the most influence? Who am I going to listen to the most? Who's going to be king of my life? Is it going to be God? Or is it going to be sin? They said, so don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. In other words, the desires of sin, the longings of sin, the things that our old nature and Satan wants us to do. You don't have to obey those desires anymore. You don't have to obey those longings anymore. And then he says, here's another thing he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now, again, just get the thought that Paul's saying. Sin's no longer the king in your life. You no longer have to obey the desires that come with it. Don't yield your members. Now, that word members not only means our body members, in other words, our hands and our feet and our tongue and our mind, but it also means everything about us, our emotions and our abilities and the things that make us up. Paul says, don't yield any of yourself to Satan, to sin, so that he can use anything you have as an instrument of unrighteousness. Now, that word instrument means the same thing in the Greek that it does in our English. It means a tool. It means a weapon. Okay? And so Paul says, you have control over your body. You have control over your emotions. You have control over your abilities. Don't give them to Satan to use as a tool or a weapon for his unrighteousness. Okay? So, let me ask you a question now, just to make the point. How many of you have a toolbox? Raise your hand. How many of you have a toolbox? All right? Many, many people have a toolbox. Now, if somebody came to you that have a toolbox and said, I'd like to borrow your hammer, you might ask them, well, what do you want my hammer for? And if they said, well, I want to go break some windows. They say, I could use stones, but it's a lot more effective with a hammer. You know, when I throw a stone, I don't know exactly where it's going, but when I swing a hammer, I can hit pretty much where I want to hit. I want to go break some windows. Where do you want to break windows out at, you might ask? Well, I don't know. I'm just going to go to different people's house and find somebody that's not home and just pop all their windows and break all their windows. How many of you would loan that person your hammer? No hands. A lot of people have a toolbox, but if somebody came to you and said, I want to borrow your hammer so I can go break windows, we'd say, no way, Jose, you're not going to use my hammer. What do you think Satan wants to use you for? What do you think he wants to use your body for? What do you think he wants to use your mind? What do you think he wants to use your influence for? What do you think he wants to use your abilities for? What do you think he wants to use your talents for? You don't have to know much about Satan to know that he doesn't want to use them for good. He wants to use them for unrighteousness. He wants to use them to pull other people into sin. He wants to use them to pull other people away from God. He wants to use them to pull other people off that straight and narrow path. Now, if we were conscious all the time, in other words, if we realized what we were doing all the time, all of us as Christians would say, I am never going to give Satan anything to use for unrighteousness. I'm not going to give him any part of my body. I'm not going to give him any of my thoughts. I'm not going to give him any of my abilities. There is nothing in me, about me, that I am willing to give to Satan to use for unrighteousness. There's not a doubt in my mind that every Christian in this room this morning, in a state of consciousness, wouldn't say that. Satan, you're not getting any part of it, me. You're not getting any part, anything that I have, so that you can mess somebody up with it. I'm not giving it to you. And every single one of us would say that. But the problem is, we're not always conscious. And I'm not talking about being unconscious like Brian told me I was for a couple seconds last Sunday morning. I'm not talking about, you know, passing out. I'm talking about not thinking. I'm talking about not thinking about the choices that we make. I'm talking about not realizing what we're doing when we let our guard down and we let Satan use some part of us as an instrument, a tool for unrighteousness. Again, every single person here in consciousness would say, no way, Satan, you're not getting anything about me to mess somebody up with. But that's what he wants to do. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't yield your members, anything about you, as instruments of righteousness, of unrighteousness unto sin. But then he gives us another imperative, another command. He says, but yield yourself unto God. In other words, again, let me just go ahead. As those that are alive from the dead, that's why we should yield ourselves unto God, because we are no longer dead in our sins, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Don't yield to Satan, yield to God. Give yourself over to God. Again, your members, every part of your body, your mind, your emotions, your abilities, your talents. Give them to God that he can use as a tool or a weapon for righteousness. So let's go back to the toolbox example. You have a hammer. Somebody comes to you and says, I'd like to borrow your hammer. You say, what for? You say, well, I know a widow lady, and some nails in her house have come loose and causing all sorts of problems. I'd like to borrow your hammer to go drive in those nails and solve the problems that are in that widow's house. And all of us would say, here's my hammer. Go do that good thing. Go take care of those nails. Well, here's the thing. God comes to us and says, I'd like to use your members as instruments. I'd like to use your body. I'd like to use your thoughts. I'd like to use your abilities. I'd like to use your talents. There's somebody I would like to present the gospel to. There's a Christian that I would like to use you to draw closer to me. There's a young person that I would like to use you to direct on the right way. There's a little child that just needs loved. I could go on with example after example. And all of us in our conscious mind would say, here I am, Lord. I yield myself to you. However you want to use me for righteousness, go ahead and use. And I'm convinced that every single Christian in this room, when God came and made that request, would say, yes, yes, yes. I'm not my own. I am yours. However you want to use me, use me. But again, so many times we're unconscious. Again, not passed out, but we're not listening. God's there. The Holy Spirit's there. And he says, I want to use you. I want to use your members. I want to use it as an instrument of righteousness. And yet, we don't hear. We don't listen. And as a result, we don't make ourselves available as a tool. Now, I know most of you that, especially those of you that have toolboxes, that if you don't have a certain tool that's made to accomplish a certain purpose, you'll improvise. I mean, if you have your toolbox and your hammer's not there and you need to pound in a nail, well, you might use your pliers or you might use your wrench. It won't do as good a job as your hammer will, but your hammer, for some reason, has made itself unavailable. It's not where it's supposed to be. It's not maybe your fault that's not in the toolbox, but when you need it, it is not there. And so you'll use something else. You know, God does the same thing. When we don't make ourselves, we may be the very best tool to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. We may be the very best instrument that God can use to impact somebody else's life. But if we don't yield, if we don't make ourselves available, God will still accomplish his purpose. He'll use another tool. He'll use maybe somebody else. But it won't be as good as he planned it. And we will miss the blessing from being used. And so Paul says, yield yourself. Don't yield your members as instruments to sin and unrighteousness. Yield them to God so as he can use them for instruments of righteousness. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin has no power over you. Used to, before you got saved, but it doesn't have rule over you now, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You're not under the law, but under grace. The way under grace is different than the way under law. Law demands obedience and condemns disobedience. Grace gives salvation and the power to live right. All right, quickly, let's move on to the last few verses. Chapter 6, verse 15 through 18. What then? It's a question. Notice, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. There were some people in Paul's day, just like there are people today, that said, well, the law is a greater deterrent to sin than grace is. If we do away with the law, then we've done away with the restraint for sin. And what we're doing is we're giving people, when we say, you know, we're not under the law anymore, we're just giving them a license to sin. God, I've been forgiven. I have the grace of God. I can do anything I want to. And by the way, they're not wrong. They can do anything they want to. The thing is, God should have and will, if they will let him, change their want to. Paul says, just a second, when he says, what, shall we sin because we're under the law, not under the law, but under grace? Paul says, no way. God forbid. Not on your life. I mean, don't even think about it like that. It's not a license to sin. Because when we got saved, all things were made new. Our want to change. And so when these people say, well, I'm under grace, I can do anything I want. Yeah, they can. Because God's given them a new want to. They don't want to do the things that they used to do. They don't want to go the places that they used to go. They don't want no longer want to say or even think about the things that they want to think about. And by the way, the law was given to point out that we were sinners. And Jesus says, I've not come to do away with the law. I've come to fulfill it. The law still serves that purpose. I mean, this book is still ought to be our standard. That's why people are trying to change the Bible. They don't like the standard that the Bible has. They want to update the standard to make it go along with what the world is doing today. The law never went along with what people were doing. The law was always a mirror that was held up to people and say, look at what you're doing. This is right and this is wrong. It never reflected the culture of the day. It always reflected what was right and wrong. And Jesus said, I haven't come to do away with that. I've come to fulfill it. And so even though we're not under the law as trying to get right with God by under the law, we're still under the law as far as knowing how to live our life, knowing what's righteous and what's unrighteous and what's sin and what's not sin. It's still, I'd hate to depend on the world to define that for me. I'm glad I have a perfect standard. I'm glad I have a standard that hasn't changed for all eternity and will never change. Doesn't matter what we vote, what's right or wrong. Doesn't matter what the culture decides what's right and wrong. What matters is what God says is right and wrong. That's not going to change. Hasn't changed. And so what Paul says, we're not under the law. We're under grace. But that didn't give us a license to sin. God forbid that we should even think like that. And then he uses an example from slavery. And again, most of us have not been exposed to slavery today, but in Paul's day, it was widespread. And what Paul's saying there in verse 16, he said, you know, some people make themselves slaves to others, perhaps to pay a debt. Well, when you make yourself a slave to somebody, you are obligating yourself to be obedient to them. That's what it means to make yourself a servant to, or to make yourself a slave. You are obligated to obey them. And here's what Paul's saying. You get to decide whose servant you're going to be. Before you were saved, you didn't have a choice. But after God justified you, after God saved you, you do have a choice. Who are you going to yield yourself to? Whose servant are you going to be? Are you still going to be the servant of sin? Because sin will take you. Even though you're saved, even on you're on your way to heaven, Satan will still use you. I mean, he's not going to stay away from you just because you're a Christian. In fact, he rubs his hands together and lips his chops and says, ha, 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 a Christian? I can really throw some people off their game with a Christian. I mean, he won't refuse your service. But we get to choose. Who are we going to serve? Are we going to serve sin? Paul says, hey, he said, but God be thanked. I'm talking to people that have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. In other words, the teachings of Christ. I'm talking to people who have believed in their heart the teachings of Christ and have believed in their heart that he saved them from their sin and have asked him to save them. He says in verse 18, that made you free from sin and you can become the servants of righteousness. We get to choose. We get to make that choice. Who's going to be the king in my life? Who's going to be the Lord in my life? Who's going to be the master of my life? I wish I could sit here and tell you this morning or stand here and tell you this morning that we as Christians could never sin. But we can because we still get to choose. And what Paul is saying here in chapter 6, let's choose for God. Yes, let's yield ourselves to him. And by the way, I'll say it again. I don't think there's a Christian in this room when they're conscious, when they're thinking about what they're doing, and when they're thinking about the decisions that they're making, would say, I'm going to let Satan use me. I don't think there's a person here that would say that. We would all say, I'm going to let God use me, but I'm sure not going to let Satan use me. The problem is sometimes we're unconscious, and we make choices and we make decisions without thinking about who we're serving. And Paul says, stay awake, stay conscious. Know who you're yielding yourself to. All right, thank you for being here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for that choice that we have in Jesus Christ to serve you. What a privilege and honor it is. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us stay alert. We'd stay vigilant and that we'd make sure we never yield ourselves to sin, but we're always yielding ourselves to you. Be with us in the service that follows as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know him, today would be the day of their salvation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.